is wonderful to be here. It's wonderful to have the Hollies back. Praise God that they are back with us, and we're blessed by their spirit and their music and their presence. Dear friends, let me pray one more time for God's word and this and preaching, that this preaching may be clear and hearts may be changed. Lord, we thank you that you are not a God who hides yourself from us. You are not a God who expects us to go on some quest up a mountain or to stare at our own navel until we learn something about you. No, you give us your word in black and white, a revelation from you, everything we need to know. And we thank you, Lord, for the blessing of the people who have spent their lives over many thousands of years studying it, making it clear to us. Lord, I pray that this beautiful and complex passage today is clear to your sheep and to anyone within listening, hearing distance of it. In your son's name we ask it, amen. So, you're thinking about being a little child, and you know, Jesus tells us to accept the gospel, the love of God, the gospel, like a little child, in that kind of simplicity. And I was sitting there thinking about what I'd learned about D.L. Moody. He didn't know a lot of theology when he started. He hit the streets of Chicago, and he thought, I just got to get people in the door. I got to get them in the door so they could hear this message. And if you don't hear anything else from the message, hear this, that Jesus loves you. And that simple grasping, that childlike faith, as complex as the Bible can be, parts of it, and theology can be, I read our passage today. An eminent Bible scholar said he didn't feel like he could preach on Romans until he understood Romans 6. And so if that's not humbling to a slightly graying, youngish pastor, I don't know what is. But I'm going to do, in the Lord's power and in the Spirit, will do my best to relate these truths to you. And we took a break for communion last Sunday, which I think we may continue. That we'll preach on something else, take a break from our series when we do communion, and we'll highlight another passage of Scripture going forward. But today we'll continue in Romans 6, and being Paul, he likes to build his argument one floor at a time. Build it. And so what we are seeing in Romans 6, he is building on the foundation of chapter 5. At the end of chapter 5, Paul has told us that those who have faith in Jesus are in Christ now. And he says, by way of contrast, now people are no longer in Adam. We're not in Adam. Those with faith in Jesus believe the gospel, now they are in Christ. And he's going to now unpack what that means in our lives, that we no longer share Adam's sin as our representative, but we share Christ's righteousness now as our representative. So as Adam, he said, brought death on the heels of his sin, brought death into the world, and cursed all people by his actions, so much more, Paul tells us, will God's free, gracious gift of salvation abound and grow in the world, that will cover the sin, it will wipe it out in those with faith. And what is this new reign of grace that Paul is talking about? But Paul, being Paul, in his heart for the Jews and his knowledge that even beyond the Jews, people will want to have self-righteousness, cannot fail to address the law. And when we read Paul talking about God's law in here, it isn't just the Torah and the prophets and the Old Testament. When we read law today, we can safely read it as all of God's Word, because all of God's Word has something to say to us about how we are to be and speak and think, etc. So perhaps a sermon on the law would be a good one for our next Communion Sunday, if I can pull that together, because it's a complex topic. But just know that when we read the law, and Paul is talking about it, you can sub in your mind God's Word. But Paul is, because he is a Jew, was a Jew, Paul has a deep, deep heart for Jews who are not believers, who are unbelieving, who cling to the law and hope that the law and doing the things that the law says will save them. And as we've seen in the chapters up till now, that's not going to be the case. Not a righteousness from people doing good deeds or the deeds of the law is what saves, but only faith in Jesus Christ. Paul points out that God's word, God's law, really has functioned to expose sin. And when it showed people their sin, held up a mirror to them, showing them their sin, what is sin, it had the effect in sin, in people who are damaged by sin, their understanding, their hearts, to perversely cause them to sin more. So Paul has said that is what the law functioned to do. Not kind of, it is what the law functioned to do, effectively. But that was meant to turn people to God. When they realized at the end that they couldn't do enough good works to be made right with God, that they could not escape from the reign of the rule of sin in their lives. Whatever they did, it ended up turning out wrong. They could not save themselves. That in itself was meant to point them to God and God's Savior that he would provide, Jesus Christ. All right. So that's so much for the review of chapter 5. So at that point, as he has been doing throughout our chapter so far, Paul is arguing with an imaginary person who has raised a real objection to this. And the people I read studying for this sermon said, if you're preaching the gospel right, you should be accused of, hold on to the pew, antinomianism. You should be accused of saying that because of free grace, we no longer need to follow the law. That's not what we're saying. That's not what Paul's saying. That's not what we're saying. But Paul is going to deal with the accusation of people who say, well, wait a minute now. If God's grace grows more and more and more, and it covers our sin and reigns over everything, then are you saying that we should sin more? Are you saying that people should just throw the law out and abandon it and do whatever they want to make God's grace abound? And you should understand that people who would be asking that question aren't asking it sincerely. They don't want to know the answer. They're asking it ironically, sarcastically. So, Paul is now going to deal with this question. So, chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Here it comes. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Boom. He lays it right out there. Here's what you're going to accuse us of who are preaching the gospel of Jesus. That we want to throw the law out, say it was no good, and substitute just people running around doing their own thing. And we can really also think about people in the church today who may be, sadly, still clinging to self-righteousness and are really judgmental. They just cling to tradition. They cling to their own self-righteousness. Both they and both they and sinners wallowing in their sin miss the point of the gospel. They miss the point. So here's what Paul's answer is. Translated here as three words in English. Verse 2, by no means. By no means. Really, better way to translate it, maybe no way. God forbid. No. This is not the answer. We're not to keep sinning that grace may abound. Because as Paul is going to explain to us in the rest of our chapter, we have been freed from sin. Not to continue in it. The gospel frees us not to continue in who we were before. It's going to change us into somebody new. New person. So that we can live a new life. All right. And that is, if you grasp nothing else from this sermon, that is what you really need to grasp, is that those whose faith, place their faith in Jesus Christ, believe in the gospel, their nature is changed. They are no longer the people they used to be. Paul shows us that those people who accept God's gift of gospel grace and faith do not keep on sinning. Because of that changed nature, they're not the people they used to be. For Paul continues, how can we who died to sin live in it? Oh, okay. All right, so something happened here. We have died to sin. And notice that word is in the past tense, died. It's not, we're not dying to sin continually. It's not an ongoing thing. That's a done thing. You believe in Jesus Christ, you have faith in the gospel, that's it. You have justified. We talked about that earlier chapters. We're justified. That means declared not guilty in the court. Not under the penalty for sin. Not under God's wrath. Okay, that's great. We have peace with God. What else? Now we see we're dead to sin. All right, so we're not going to continue in this. It's not who we are anymore. Because Paul says we've died to sin, not a physical death. You know, we're still walking around, talking, and doing things, but a spiritual death. So all of the things that Paul is talking about here are deep, deep spiritual things. Understand that. And he'll tell us later, he's using illustrations to try to get those truths across to us. But this is a spiritual death, as I say, so that we are no longer living in this life of sin, who we are, but we are dead to it. When somebody's dead, they don't respond to things. We don't respond to sin anymore because we're dead to it. Not walking around, la, 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 I don't hear you anymore. We're dead to it. We're not trying to ignore it or grit our teeth till it goes by or shying away from it and other people because we need to share the gospel with them. No, we're just dead to it and its influence in our lives. And by the way, we should realize too, and you may have already grasped this, that Paul is talking about sin here in a way that is not just it's not just things that we do that we're responsible for. He's talking about sin as something that is a spiritual force, if you will, that can influence, attack, and he argues, enslaves people, right? They can't help themselves but sin. They have free will. It is to pick which sin they're going to sin. People who are lost, who do not have faith in Jesus. So, in Genesis 4:7, this is how the Lord warned Cain. When he was angry at his brother, angry at God, here's what the Lord told him about sin. Here's what we can learn about his warning, the Lord's warning to Cain. And if you do well, if you do not do well, I should say, if you do not do well, Cain, if you sin, sin's crouching at the door, the Lord warns him. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. And sadly, we know that Cain didn't rule over his sin. He really wasn't able to. The Lord was trying to get Cain to realize that he needed to beg the Lord for heart change, beg the Lord to show him how to offer an acceptable sacrifice, throw his anger at the feet of the Lord and say, Lord, this is all I have to offer. Lord, give me something better in my life, in my heart. But he didn't do that. He got angry and he charged off, murdered his brother. It was because that sin was crouching there for him. So sin isn't just something, again, that is just, I did something wrong, you did something wrong, whatever. It is a force spiritually that influences and enslaves, it traps people in cycles of sin, and it leads to more sin, as Paul pointed out earlier. By the way, I want to emphasize the words died to sin. We have died to sin. It means once and for all. It's a done deal. It's not a process, as I said, of dying to sin. We're already dead to sin. Okay, how does that work? Paul's going to explain. Verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Okay. Verse 4. We have been buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we could read there the power of the Father, Paul continues, we too might walk in newness of life. Wow, okay, that is a lot of information. What is he talking about? So believers are now dead to sin's influence because we are now in Christ. Meaning that those with faith in Jesus share with him in a spiritual way everything about him. His life, his death, and baptism is a sign of that deep spiritual reality. Down into the water symbolizes dying with Christ in that spiritual way. Raised up again symbolizes being resurrected like he has been resurrected. This spiritual connection to Jesus is what Paul wants us to understand. It's going to fundamentally change who we are, and it's going to give us the power for a new life. Verse 5, for if we have been united with him in his death, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. All right, that's a huge promise. That is a huge promise. In a real spiritual way, believers are united with Jesus Christ in his death. And we will share in that resurrection and life and glory too. How? Because we're in Christ. We have this union with Christ. This union with him. And I want to point out now, and I hopefully will get to point out at the end, that we're talking about a spiritual reality. As I used the word, I think, before, a done deal. Where we stand now. We may not always feel it. We may not always feel strong or feel brave or feel powerful to resist sin and temptation. But this spiritual reality is real no matter how we feel that day. Tired, super energized, super positive, really depressed. Doesn't matter. That's what Paul is saying here. This person we are now, this is a state that we're in. Fundamentally changed. So that's important to understand, because if you get up and you say, man, I just don't feel it today. Maybe that connection is weak. No, it's not. It's not weak because God did it. It's not weak because it's what Jesus accomplished. To share in his righteousness, to share in his life, to share in his death, the suffering, the glorious resurrection. So what does it mean? Again, Paul continues to tell us, what does this mean for our relationship to sin? Right? Remember, all of this is an answer to these people that say, you're saying people should just go for it, right? Because It's all free. God will forgive it, so you might as well just do it, right? No. Paul is ripping this argument apart. He's knocking it out like Jenga, right? Boom, there goes that one. Boom, there goes that one. Eventually, the whole thing's going to, their argument's going to fall apart. But we're going to get the benefit of all this great information. So let's keep digging. Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Wow. Okay, more great information. What is he talking about? Old self crucified. He's getting really specific. What's going on? Because of this new spiritual reality in Christ, this old self in the authorized version, the King James called the old man, has been killed. The person we used to be is gone. Now, here Paul isn't talking about our ongoing struggle with sin and sin nature. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, next Sunday in Romans 7 and continuing on. Right now he's talking about, remember, in Adam or in Christ. This is the two states you can be in as a person, in Adam or in Christ. And so he's talking about what the benefits are of being in Christ. This spiritual reality means that the person we used to be is dead. They're gone. Sin's power over us, that person, is gone. And we can now rule over sin in our lives. It doesn't rule over us. And Cain should have had this. Cain should have realized this when he was challenged by the Lord about sin. But praise God, by the gospel of Jesus today, we are justified. No more penalty or death from sin. Made right and put at peace with God when we were still his enemies, still ignorant in our sins, lost. We are now in Christ, as we've said, and that means freedom from the power of sin, that influence of sin. We might still stumble. People will say fall into sin. But we no longer live in a life and a pattern that can only sin, a habitual pattern of sin. We've been freed from its influence. Of a life that spirals from one bad thing to another, from lies to deceit to evil deeds and gossip, all those things we've set aside. Verse 7. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, he will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. So Paul's explaining now that Christ's resurrection, and because we're with him, united with him, his resurrection has pulled the plug on sin. Right? This is how it happens that we live in this new spiritual reality of being dead to sin. To be dead, as we said, no longer tempted, no longer cursed, no longer influenced by sin. Jesus died to his particular relationship to sin, which was to walk on this earth, face temptation, and get an A++++ because of his perfect obedience, his perfect sinless life. And so that's part of what Paul is talking about, right? We're sharing now in Christ's perfect sinless life, not this old person we used to be who is starting to smell over here because they're gone. And his death delivered us from this sin, not as spectators anymore, but as participants. Remember, we talked about that last Sunday. Participating in the blood of Christ, participating in the body of Christ. It's what we celebrate in communion, is that union with Christ that powers this new life. We are raised now new creatures, new creations in Christ. As he was raised by God's power, so are we. Verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once and for all. Once for all. But the life he lives in God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Right? Know this then, people of God. You've got a new life. You don't have to do this anymore. So we are dead to sin and living a new life. This is how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Good riddance. Behold, the new has come. Now we speak, I think rightly, in part, of being sinners saved by grace. Right? That's part of this, the testimony we have, right? We used to be this reprobate, whatever we were, and now we're not anymore. And as far as that goes, that is true. But I would challenge us now to add to that. Don't leave it there. Say, I'm a new creation. I am a new creation, a new creature, if you will, in Christ. Instead of who we are, be who we are now. And Paul is really getting at here that sin makes no sense for people who are alive in Christ this way. Dead to sin, alive in Christ. Not an Adam, in Christ now. If you are in Christ, sinning doesn't make any sense. It isn't even going to be attractive to you anymore. That to go back and to do the things we used to do that we're now ashamed of, or that seemed to promise pleasure or whatever status we thought they were going to do, we see them for the empty things that they were. We see them for the offenses that they are against a holy God. And we don't want to return to that vomit. Don't want to go back. It is monstrous, illogical, Paul says to us, for believers in Jesus, those living in Christ, to keep sinning. It just doesn't, it isn't who they are anymore. It's not who we are anymore. All right. Verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions, because it can't. It can't anymore. So sin has no power in our lives. Paul says, don't act like it. Don't act like it does anymore. Don't sin with your body, your mind, or any part of you, because sin cannot make you obey anymore. You don't have to do it. Verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments. The word here is really the same word for weapons, pointy things, spears. Not instruments for unrighteousness. But present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Your members as God's instruments of righteousness. So don't offer yourself to sin like a sacrifice was offered. Don't offer your arms, your legs, your hands, your fingers, your eyes, your mind, any of it anymore for unrighteousness. But show up, present yourselves to God as someone who's been raised from the dead. Again, people talk about Christians, they say, oh, it's pie in the sky. You're going to sit around, you're going to miss out on all the fun, on the chance that someday maybe something great is going to happen to you. No! Paul is saying right now we experience this life. Not in the future. This, what he's talking about in the future is the grace that grows more and more and more. You know, words like hyper and super, is we ripped them off from the Greek because they talk about things that are really big and getting bigger. And that's what grace is going to do. It's not going to abound because sin abounds. It's going to abound because God said, do it. So don't offer your life, your body, any of it up to be an instrument, a weapon, if you will, of unrighteousness, of sin. But act like who we are now. Act like who you are now. One's brought from death to life, right? Not in Adam, in Christ. Present yourself to God to do his will. Verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you. Okay, Paul, we get it. But you know what? He can't say it enough. No dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Praise God. No dominion, no power in our life anymore. It's not a threat. We're not under the threat of punishment because we're under grace. Verse 15, what then? Here it comes. Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? And again, he's repeating, by no means, no way. God forbid it. Just in case his critics got lost in the sauce of his beautiful argument that he's making, or they were like looking out the window pretending their sarcastic question wasn't getting demolished, Paul repeats it. And we benefit from that too. No power in our lives anymore. No more power of sin. No more wages of sin, the death for us. That's death for us. Verse 16, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. And by the way, the slavery that he's talking about in the ancient world, it was not a good thing, but mostly it was for people who were captives in war, kidnapped some other way, but many times it was for people who had a debt they could not pay. And so they would present themselves to their creditor and they would say, I can't pay this debt, I'm your servant, I'm your slave. And they could serve out a term. So it might be more, in the American sense, more like an indentured servitude than the slavery we think of here in America. Both of which are sinful, evil ideas, but we need to understand that, and I think it helps us understand Paul's argument. Still, being a servant, bondservant, or slave to someone means you don't have choices. That's another thing to keep in mind. And remember, the Lord said, no one can serve two masters. No one can serve two masters. They're going to love one, they're going to hate the other. You just can't do it. Now, Paul's adding to that idea that one road leads to death. It leads to hell. The other one leads to righteousness and eternal life. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. As we've said several times, and we can't say it enough, believers are no longer enslaved to sin, but we are now obedient to what Paul here calls the standard of teaching. Now he's talking about God's word. Sub in God's word, the standard of teaching. And we call it the standard of teaching because, right, it demands things of us. It says, be this way, have this heart, have this attitude, have this mind. Put on the mind, be renewed. All of the things it tells us to do, all of the things it tells us not to do, are still important to us. In fact, they're more important to us because now, through God's Spirit, we can see what he really means. So a standard of teaching. So part of being freed from sin, we can understand from this too, is hearing, loving, and obeying God's word. Right? We can see it clearly now. And it's interesting too that we are committed to the teaching here. The teaching isn't committed to us, right? We're committed to this teaching to be shaped by it, molded by it. It's an interesting way to put it. That tells us something important. Again, we are slaves to a new master, Jesus Christ. And praise God, he's a good and loving master, one that will call us friends. Not just your Lord. I'm going to call you friends. It's what he promised his followers, promises us. Verse 19. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. Okay, right there. He's just saying, like, I'm using this illustration about being a slave because it's just going to help you understand this theological point. It's going to help you know that once you're free from this state and in another state, that's important. But the fact that we're slaves to God, to righteousness, he's saying we can't not now do good, right? Our nature now is going to make us do good things. So it's not like, again, demolishing the argument, right? We're not just free to do whatever we want. Now we've got a new master, a wonderful, loving, good master. So we've got to do what he says. Got to do what he says. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, right? People just keep sinning. One, they don't get just the little bit of sin they want, kind they want. It just keeps leading to more and more and more sin, hurting themselves and more people. All right, Paul continues. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. All right, so now we've got a new direction, a new life, a new master, slaves to righteousness. Now we're going to get to sanctification. And Paul's going to unpack that later. So we're not working for any of this on our effort. We've got a new direction, we've got a new mission, we've got a new master, and a new life. So Paul, as we said, is using that human relationship to paint the picture. Not putting ourselves forward to sin, which leads to more sin, but we can really now do good deeds that glorify God. Verse 20. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? What did you get from it? For the end of these things is death. Slaves to sin they're free from righteousness. You know why? Because they don't even know what it is. They don't know what it is. Paul asks us, believers, to understand the way we used to live. And we're now new creations in Christ. The stuff we used to be ashamed of. To ask, did sin bring anything good in our lives? If we're really honest about it, as we can be now. And what do slaves of sin get for their sins? They get their wages. Ancient slaves were often paid a wage. What's the wage? Death. Verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification. Guess what? The fruit we get leads to more goodness. Amen. Good fruit, more goodness, more and more and more. More becoming like Jesus. Paul continues, and its end, is the best part, eternal life. United with Christ, seeing him as he really is. Verse 23, one of the most famous verses in the Bible. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. How's that for demolishing an argument? Building another one at the same time. It's amazing. All right. Just to sum up, there's two ways to be in life. There are only two ways to be for people to be. In Adam, slaves to sin, under God's wrath, or in Christ, slaves to God, getting the fruit of serving God, sanctification, set aside more and more and more for God, his service, his word, sharing his love, and more each day transformed into Christ's likeness. The image of God we were meant to bear from creation, being restored every day, and something more glorious, to be like his Son, Jesus Christ, is a tremendous privilege. The wages of sin is death. This free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's amazing. You'd have to have the faith of a child to grasp that. You'd have to. Because if you looked at all the toils and the troubles of being a grown-up, you might miss it. You might miss it by clinging too tightly to your sin, saying, I just can't believe that. I can't believe it. But it's true. Which two ways, of the two ways to live, are you living? Slave to God and not to sin. That's what we pray for people. Because it's that simple. It's free. Christ paid a terrible, terrible price to make the gospel happen. But we don't have to. And that's what we pray for people. Let's pray right now. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this gospel. There's so deep. You know, it's hard to grasp all the parts of it. We thank you, Jesus, for the Apostle Paul. We thank you that you met him on that road to Damascus and just smacked him so hard that he couldn't see anymore. He fell to his knees, that you changed him, delivered him from death to life so that he could be your sent one, your apostle, to tell us, to tell me, to tell them, to tell, have them tell others. Don't be slaves to sin. Don't be on the road that leads to death. You don't have to be on that road. Praise you, Jesus, for that. We just thank you so much now and forevermore for that. All these wonderful truths. Amen.